Real quickly, if you would take a Bible and turn it to Revelation chapter 22. We're starting our Advent series. Most of you probably did not expect me to have you turn to Revelation 22. I will hopefully by the end of the day convince you that it's actually very proper to turn to Revelation 22. We're going to be starting in verse 12 and we'll be going all the way through the end of the chapter and technically through the end of the Bible. While you're getting there, and by the way, I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible translation. If you want to follow along with that translation, I do have Bibles back in the back in baskets on the floor. The black ones are the ones that you're after. If you want to follow along, get that at any point over the next few minutes. While you're turning there, and it's at the back of your Bible if you don't know that, while you're turning there, just a couple quick other announcements for you. One, just really excited about this. In fact, I have a friend here who kind of inspired this in us in our early days at our church, but it is our Advent Music Sunday, 2 weeks from now, on the 15th, is that right, 16th? Yeah, 16th, thank you. I will be here on the 16th, not on the 15th. It's going to be a blast, guys. It's coming together and a lot of fun music coming to you. Probably going to involve most all of our musicians and instrumentalists and singers. It's just going to be a blast. So real fun. It's a major invite everyone you know type event. So be here in 2 weeks. Both services, same deal. Also, next week is the Essentials class for joining the City View family. If you've been a part of our church for some time, maybe even act like City View family already, this is kind of the hoop, so to speak. Truly, a class cannot teach you in the truest sense or have you be, in the truest sense, family with other people. Some of you have already learned how to do that and do that well. But this is more of the formal process. And so I hope to see several of you here next Sunday. We will start it right after this service, the 10:30 service. We'll have lunch provided for you, and childcare is available upon request. So please go and sign up on the website for the Essentials class, either today or tomorrow, so that we can get those counts in long before next week. I know several of you wanted to go to this round and weren't able to go to the original date, so we pushed it for you guys, so please sign up for it. We look forward to seeing a lot of you there. And then last thing I want to mention, we don't usually have this many announcements, just a lot of stuff going on, but this right here in my hands is what I mentioned a few weeks ago in a sermon. It's called a Community Bible Reading Journal, and I'm usually not into things like this, but I want to tell you why I was convinced of this not long ago. Because it is unique. It's not just to read the Bible in a year or 2 years, as this is set up to do. It's actually fixated on its name, and that is Community Bible Reading. Did you know that Christians throughout most of history have not had Bibles to read on their own by themselves? Did you know that? Did you know the printing press just happened not too long ago, historically, right? So guess what? We didn't have Bibles in our houses, all right? Most of history, Christians have read as a community, okay? And this emphasizes that. Not just community with one another, but community with your Heavenly Father. That part, oftentimes we read the scriptures as an intellectual exercise. This presses you to do it not as a memorization tool, not as an intellectual exercise or as a Bible study, but as a way to get you talking to your Heavenly Father, speaking to Him about what you're reading, and hearing from Him. And so the community goes this way, and the community goes this way. It's built for you to be able to talk with other people who are walking through their CBR journal as well. And just so that you know, the examples have come in, and so if you want to see it, I'll have it up here later, and you can come look at it. But the orders will go out pretty soon, and so if you're interested in it, just go to CBR journal. I'm sorry, type CBR Journal, text that to that same phone number that Brett pointed you to in the weekly, and we will it'll get you a link to the sign-up form for your interest in that. All right, so now that we're getting settled in here, welcome to the first weekend of Advent. Our series of sermons is titled, The King is Coming, The King is Coming. And today we are starting in Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. And And just as a mention, every year, I don't want you to be confused as to what Advent means. It doesn't mean exactly what Christmas means. Christmas is more of the broader season. Advent is a very specific set time of 4 Sundays and then Christmas Eve that starts this week. And so Advent is the celebration of God having come to us. Literally, the word is coming towards, okay? Some of you have been with me for years. You're like, yes, you've said this every year. Not everyone has heard this. So I just want us all to be on the same page every Advent season. And so it's a celebration of God having come to us in the person of Jesus, in the incarnation in the first century. God actually entering our world, taking on human flesh, walking amongst us, being one of us, yet unlike us, not sinning, eventually going to the cross, paying a substitutionary price on the cross with his death for our sake, and then giving us in exchange his life, his perfection, and what he achieved in the forgiveness for sins at the cross. And so to that end, we read these passages for this Advent season, starting in verse 12. Look, this is Jesus speaking, okay? This is the end of the revelation of John. John is a disciple of Jesus, his youngest disciple, probably lived the longest of all the disciples. He's on the island of Patmos being given this revelation, transcribing what the Lord is showing to him. A lot of other stuff in Revelation we're not going to get into. What is pertinent to our interest today is this text at the end, though. So Jesus is speaking directly. Most of your Bibles who have the red letters, you see that. Look, or behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And then John chimes back in and says, both the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that is the church. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take water of life as a gift. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And then John, in response, says, amen! Amen! Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. And they all said, amen. That last phrase or phrases has captivated me this year, unlike other years, when it comes to celebrating Advent. The King is coming is something of a statement about our focus, or really what I think the focus of the Scriptures are for us in 21st century life regarding what we celebrate at Advent. You see, I know the King has come. I get that. He has come, and we'll sing many songs about the King having come and been wrapped in swaddling clothes and all that. Yes, he has come, and there's no question we celebrate that during the Advent season, and that there's a sense in which we always talk about he will come, but he is in the process. I mean, almost feels always historically on the precipice of coming. That's the feeling that's meant to be evoked from the way he talks about it. He says, I am coming soon. The king is coming. And John can't contain himself at this news. He absolutely can't contain himself. He goes, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. When I talk about the coming of Jesus, his second coming, his return to this world, I got to confess, I talk a lot of times almost as if I'm engaging in an intellectual exercise of belief. Like, you know, just affirming what I believe, right? And talking about it in that way. I rarely talk about it in a way that evokes the kind of enthusiasm we kind of see out of John. And John is not alone. The first Advent, in fact, has a lot to say to us during this Advent season, because the first Advent actually gives us a pattern for how the people of God anticipated the coming of their God. The Psalms, the songs, the many words that were written in the Old Testament that could be filed under the theme of anticipation for the people of God. They are wide. They're lengthy. There's no question that John, in the same sense of those who went before him, is anticipating the return of his king. But enthusiasm for the coming king in my life does not always seem to match with what I'm reading here. In fact, if I am just merely to go off of what I understand anecdotally with my own interactions with people in the world, I would actually say I don't run into a lot of people who are like this excited about the second coming of Christ. I just don't. And I'm talking about Christians here. I'm not talking about humanity. I'm talking about Christians. Okay, so those of you who are far from God today, you don't have to really play catch-up for us in this area, trust me. And so anticipation for the first Advent was super high, super high. And I know that there is anticipation for the ending of life. We don't have a corner market on that, on Christians. You know, people who get to the end of their life, people do want to move on. They want to leave this body. That is true, and it's usually as a result of much pain or debilitation or really just losing a lot of the flavor or fun that they enjoyed of life in their youth. Also, when things are tragic in our world, social media comes alive with Christians saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, as an exasperation reply to what they see going on in a shooting in California, or in wildfires that are uncontrollable, or to whatever other tragedy of the week we're experiencing. But friends, tragedy alone is not what created, what swelled within Christians for so many hundreds and thousands of years, an excitement for his first coming. It wasn't just what is bad around us that did that. In fact, if only what is bad around us is what wells in us, an exclamation to come, Lord Jesus, then I would just submit to you, we are missing a lot of the gospel. And so to that end, I hope that Revelation 22 helps us today as a way of sticking to the Christmas story a little closer. I want to read a portion of traditional Christmas scripture in Luke 2 that just shows us how high the anticipation was. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. Now make no mistake, not everyone was. Some people have written it off. Some people were just as cynical as I can be in today's world about Jesus' second coming. Many, but this is one that was not. This is a pattern of what we're to see when we read words of John. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he entered the temple, and when the parents of Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you had promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people, Israel." What causes you, what would cause you to exclaim to God, "I can die now"? Now, I know he was prophesied to have lived long enough, and so now he can, you know, his death is awaiting. But it really, the way the language is, he says more than that. He's not just saying, "Now, whenever you choose, I can die." He says, like, "I'm ready." The penultimate of his life and history just happened to him. This last Thursday, there was a football game on locally. There was a team that was supposed to absolutely crush another team. That team was the Saints. And they were supposed to crush the Cowboys. And they didn't. Yes. Do whatever you need to do. Say whatever you need to say. Stephanie works with a lady whose father passed away this week, and he went home to die. It was one of those situations where it was inevitable, and so he asked to go home, and he did. And he was in good spirits, was talking very lively. It was a situation where he was able to be pretty lively up until he passed, because it was a inability to take in water and food, which is pretty awful, right? But he got to watch a Cowboys game, and that was a highlight of the week. So it may have been a nice point to die on, but it wasn't the culmination of his life, right? And I don't think he would say that either. The culmination of his life was being able to meet and trust the King that had come for us. And then also, at the end of his life, knowing he would go back to that King before that King comes for the remainder someday. What is the thing that you feel like you could end your life on, or that you imagine you could end your life on? And that kind of gives you the answer to what really wells in your heart and enthusiasm. But this enthusiasm that we see here, I think, is incredibly, it teaches us quite a bit, because Advent, for a Christian, I am beginning to believe more and more. I didn't always believe this. I believe the more I read the scriptures, the more I think through what they're actually saying, that for a Christian, this side of history, Advent is far more about the second Advent. Far more about the second Advent than about the first Advent. We are not simply those who recount history or remember and celebrate the prophecy fulfilled in the first century. We do that. That's good. And it's good to remember. And again, it's good to get in and to kind of enter the story of God in that time. But that is not ultimately what is primarily being done when we celebrate Advent in the 21st century. It's far more about a coming king than the king who came as a baby. A conquering warrior than it was about the humble one in the manger. Oh yes, the humble man, one in the manger, the latter, it means something, and we'll sing songs about it and remember it and recall it and praise God for it. But don't miss what is far deeper for a Christian, especially for the enthusiasm for what is to come and what we celebrate specifically towards anticipation. And this, that end we're talking today is toward anticipation, which is a historical theme of Advent. We cannot anticipate rightly what has already happened, but we can anticipate what is yet to come. And so to that end, we anticipate today. I'm going to go through the text, and I'm going to read one verse specifically and show you where I think it helps us specifically to that question of where is the enthusiasm in my heart? Verse 17 of our passage says, both the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the bride, neither of which has really been speaking up to this point, both the Holy Spirit and the bride, his church, say, come. What evoked the beginning of this enthusiastic come that pinnacled at the end of the chapter? Well, I would submit to you that all that came before, immediately before, is what they are responding to. And so to that end, we're going to read and see where you and I may be missing, or what might be missing in our enthusiasm gap for the second advent. First thing, I find, at least for myself, that I am usually disconnected from the peace, joy, and unrelenting hope that comes with the gospel confidence of the second coming when I am not resting in the finished work of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. Look at verse 12. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. That sounds good so far. He has started the sentence with something that should motivate eventually the church, the bride, to say, come. That reward sounds good. Come. But then he says this, to repay each person according to his work. Think of the day that you gave the least effort in your job this week. How many of you want your job, your pay, to be based upon that day of work? Anyone? Any takers? Nobody wants that, right? Spiritual question. Actually, everything's spiritual, so that was a spiritual question too. Another spiritual question. How many of you want your good works to be the basis on which God rewards you? I'm sunk if that's the case, in most cases. But again, this is a writing to Christians who already know the truth that their reward is not based upon what they do, but what Christ has done. And the only one who can be incredibly enthusiastic about, come Lord Jesus, about being repaid for what they've done, knows that they have had an exchange with Christ and that he died for all I did not do and all I did wrong, and gave me all he did right and didn't do wrong. And I am paid what he deserves. And so I don't have the joy, the peace that should come with the second coming, and therefore the enthusiasm to shout, come, when I am not resting in the final work of Christ. But it goes much further than that. Revelation and other passages in the New Testament, this back portion of our Bible, they make mention of the fact that our works actually mean something too. Like our actual deeds mean something. Now, they don't earn you favor or acceptance with God, but they prove that you are one who has acceptance and favor by God through Jesus. In other words, a person who has trusted Jesus can't help but to become like him and grow towards Christ-likeness. And so usually I find that when I am not enjoying the peace and joy that I should, in rest that I should, towards the second advent, a rest that in a moment of being told he's coming soon, I can't help but say, yeah, bring it on, is because I'm not resting in the final work of Christ, or maybe resting in the final work of Christ, I know I haven't rested to the point where the final work of Christ is having its way with my life like it should. And that is counter to what the Christian life is spoken to be about, because it's meant to be change agent for us. A gospel is meant to change us. And so, my work or Christ's work, and is my life increasingly looking and growing into the likeness of one who is in Christ, actually in Christ? These are two questions I ask myself that I present to you. Say, is it that the finished work of Christ or the work of Christ in you has been especially poor during this season, to where you have been unable to muster the joy that someone would have that is resting in the final work of Christ and is looking more like Jesus today than they did yesterday? All right, second question, or second thing I notice in myself that creates a question for me. I'm not really attuned to the gospel freedom that is to be had in the great glory and beauty of what God has for those who are created in all that he has created in all of the cosmos. If you read after verse 12, it says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. This is not just a theological statement. It is that. It's not less than that, but it's much more than that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Up until this point in Revelation, he said all those statements in various forms throughout the book. He's compiled them together in this to kind of one grand, compact statement into the span and greatness and glory through which Jesus has been a part of all of existence. And so there is also a statement about time and space being made here, that he was, in fact, at the beginning and was before the beginning. He is at the end and he is beyond the end. He is, was, always will be. And cannot help but evoke that he is the Lord. And if he is your Lord, he is the Lord of all time and space. And that us, him coming to us, in the second advent, mean we join him where he is, or rather, where he is comes to us. The new creation comes, and that in some way, we don't know exactly how, the Bible is not absolutely as clear as I would like it to be on these matters, but we do know in some way that the risen Christ has already represented to us something of the new creation. And that where he is beyond all the limitations that we have now. There's so much in this world that is marred by sin, right? I worked a lot in my garage yesterday doing some organization, a lot of up and down, bending, all that. Like all men of my age and above, my hamstrings feel like junk today. And I absolutely despise the fact that in this world I am getting older. Despise it. Do you despise it? Young people need not apply. But the rest of you, you'd probably despise it. Or again, to quote a friend of mine, life just gets overrated the older I get, right? And so people get older and they realize we cannot experience the fullness of this life. I've never visited Paris. Heck, I've never visited the moon either. Or Alpha Centauri. Or the far reaches of this cosmos that, keep in mind, was created as our playground. I wonder what it would look like for me to truly embrace and be enthusiastic about how the cosmos is going to be opened up in some magnificent way for us. I don't know how. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know to give details. I'd be afraid to give you details. But I know this. It's beyond my imagination, Romans 8 says. It's beyond the best I can think of. And C.S. Lewis says you ought to be thinking of your best. He says your imagination ought to be stirred for the new creation. And Romans 8 actually tells us, as a means of our growth, especially in seasons of suffering, look to the new creation. Think about it. Consider what it's going to be like. Basically, think about heaven. And I fear we think about heaven so little because we pursue heaven on earth so much. And I don't know if you watch much science nerd type stuff, but we had something land on Mars again this week, another one of those rovers. And if you saw the the mission control, once it landed and everything happened, did some of you see this on TV at all? By the way, $25 trillion. $25 trillion. And it was all worth it if you saw the scene in Mission Control. High fives, whooping, hollering, going nuts. And before you make fun of it, can I just tell you that in that moment, whether they're Christian or not, you had scientists and engineers more excited about what it looks like to push beyond the bounds of limitation than Christians do oftentimes. They don't just have an imagination about interstellar and beyond interstellar travel. They actually try to do something about it and dream about it and make schematics about it. You may not make schematics, but the Bible encourages us to dream in a way that would put a scientist at Mission Control to shame about the new creation. It was a worship service, folks. A worship to the newest Babel Tower. Guess what? They're going to still hit a roadblock because that thing's going to shut down someday. And guess what? Space is unrelenting. And if you send people there, radiation's going to eventually get you. Space hates us. It doesn't want you there. It is amongst the many barriers of this world that we are not allowed to enjoy of God's cosmos. But when I'm tuned in, when I'm able to stop and pause and actually consider, and by the way, I try to do this as a discipline. I used to do this a lot as a kid where I would just lay on the grass. And I used to lay on the grass. I lived in Kansas City. We had fescue grass. I won't lay on the grass here, mainly because it's horrible. But I will sit in my chair or on a ball field in the middle of an inning. I'll just kind of shut the game out and I'll look across. And when we have one of those huge Texas skies, I try to, as a discipline, just take a moment of worship and to see the vastness of our sky and just think, man, the cosmos is way beyond this. How glorious is the Lord? What is he going to bring to us in the new creation that is so absolutely, crushingly off limits to us in this creation? What? I have no idea. Don't have answers for you. But it stirs my imagination. And it stirs worship, and it gets me excited to say, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to see it. You know, no more spoilers. Show it to me. I'm ready for it. Have you ever seen, by the way, I don't like recommending TV shows because I usually get in trouble if I recommend it, and then you go see it, you don't like something in it, and you tell me, or you get offended by something. Don't recommend any shows. So if I mention a show, I don't recommend it. There's a show on Amazon called The Man in the High Castle. It is an alternative history from Philip K. Dick's novel or essays, I don't know which, where Japanese Imperial Empire and the Nazi Reich won and imagines life in the States as a result of that. So you have the Pacific states of Japan, and then you also have the American Reich on the East Coast going towards the mountain ranges in around Colorado. And so this is an awful world. In fact, if you watch the first few episodes, you got to get past the first few episodes of season one. If you don't do that, you will watch the most awful picture of what it looks like to live in a world where the Nazis and the Japanese won. I mean, they paint the worst possible picture you can possibly have. Walk away from it going, this is so depressing. But then there's a part of it, a resounding statement that comes both in that episode, the first episode, and successive episodes, and I won't give it away, what it's about. But basically, a phrase keeps being said: "I found the answer to everything, or the reason for everything." And they haven't explained what it's about, but you know that it's basically for that show. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The reason for everything. It may be talking about meaning. It may be talking about understanding the universe and how it operates. I really don't know. I don't know if they've actually given that away on the show to this point or whether it's left up for interpretation, but it's fascinating. In our most honest moments, we tend to also look for answers within the chaos and complexities of this world. Or in our most emotionally charged moments, we sometimes get cynical and throw our hands in the air about it all. The answer to everything. But the Bible does tell us the gospel, which is, in fact, the answer to everything, the answer about everything. It actually drives for us meaning and, to some extent, maybe not as much as we'd like, some understanding of how the universe operates. But I don't even get to this point, friends, if I have not learned how to stop, breathe, reflect, and ponder. And so maybe this season, that's just a discipline of yours to begin learning so that you too can say, come, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Final thing, I find that I'm no longer sensitized to the hope that all that is sad, all that is unjust in this world, all that is confusing in this world, I lose my sensitization of all of that eventually going away. Like I lose track of the fact that that's going to be no more at the end of time or at the culmination of time. In fact, if you look at verses 14 and 15, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Then he makes this next statement. He says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. That last verse, 15, is not there for us to merely be reassured that all the bad people are going to get their due. It's not just there for that. It tells us that. And were it not for Christ, I'd just be amongst that, right? What it tells us, though, it's giving us a contrast to what is not where the tree of life for those who have been washed in their robes will be. It's describing what it won't be like. It's telling us in the negative what won't be there. And I would submit to you is, again, stirring your imagination and my imagination to recall, remember, and reflect often on what will be absent at the second coming of Christ. If you really begin to think about this, friends, as a discipline, you will be coming out of your chair unglued on a daily basis, wondering, when is he coming? Because you recognize so greatly the advantage of the day that is ahead at the second advent. Fractured friendships. Strained friendships. Gone. Broken families. Gone. Death of loved ones. Gone. Infidelity. Betrayals of all kinds. Gone. Lies, falsehood, hurtful rumors, slander about your character. Gone. Feeling the disappointment of others, gone. Sting and crushing news of cancer and other wasting diseases, gone. Hamstrings that just won't heal, gone. A cosmos that seems to work against every effort we have to learn it, to know it, to repair it, gone. And whatever is absolutely crushing you right now and destroying your life, gone. Friends, these examples are not merely forgetting God's promises about eternity. It's not merely forgetting God's promises about the next life. Forgetting these promises is forgetting the gospel itself. He will come with his rewards to give based upon what you have done. In Christ, you have done and are pleasing before God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's going to bring you where he is. If you have been washed your robes and you stand ready to enjoy the tree of life, all that is sad, unjust, and confusing is gone. Is this not the gospel? It is the gospel to us today. The second advent bids us to believe the gospel again, friends. Some of you for the first time. All of us, though, if we're Christians, it's bid us to believe again. But if you're not a Christian, if you're far from God today, I got good news for you. Did you happen to see what it said after the reaction of the Spirit and the bride? The Spirit and the bride both say, come. In fact, they say, let everyone who hears say, come. Specifically, let the one who is thirsty come. Those of you who are far from God, that's the Bible's way of talking about you. That you're thirsty of soul. And that you need what the gospel brings and the hope it gives us in the message of the second advent. And so to that end, would you surrender to the Lord today?